Welcome to the Christian Faith Center podcast. We're glad you're joining us today. Here's a message from one of our pastors.
If you have your Bibles, please open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Today's message is called Turn Off, Repeat. Turn off, repeat. And like I said, I'm going to be doing the next couple Sundays, I'll be preaching about this series about being chosen overcomers. That, you know, you are chosen, which is what we're going to read about. You're not by accident. You're not a mistake. You were chosen by God. He wanted you. He selected you. He formed you. He has a purpose for you. You are chosen. And you are an overcomer. And here in Ephesians 1, we're going to start to see that Paul writes this letter. He writes many of his letters in prison. You know, we read like when he's writing to the church at Ephesus. We read about when he's writing to all these other churches. And most of those letters he writes in prison. So he didn't really have a whole lot to feel confident about because he was in a jail cell. He was trapped. And yet we read some of the most profound spiritual wisdom and insight that the Holy Spirit gives Paul as he's writing these letters in a very dark place. So look here in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read the first five verses together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace be you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us. Everyone say, he chose me. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And as we before we get back to the he chose us part, because that's important, I want to just point out something in here. In verse 5 it says he predestined us for adoption to sonship. That's an NIV translation, from adoption to sonship. So you are not just adopted into the family of God and aren't fully grafted as a son or daughter. You've been adopted into the family of God with the plan to be a full-blown daughter or son of Almighty God. That's something that when you get that, it changes you, right? You're not just adopted into the family and kind of like a legal child. No, you are adopted. You are legally his, but then you grow in this relationship with him so that you become a son. You become a daughter, not just by legal means, but by familial means, right? Let's keep look at verse 6 here. Right? To do what? To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with his riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. See, through Jesus, we've been adopted into a new family. Through Jesus, we've been given grace. Through Jesus, we've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We're wise. We're understanding. And we are in unity with all things related to Christ. See, we could just stop right there and go home. And you should be pretty pumped up. But don't leave. We still got some more we're going to study. But that should get you excited because we have all of these great promises from God. Amen? Amen. Look at verse 4 again. It says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You and I, we have been chosen. We've been picked. We've been called out. We've been selected by God. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. It's not a coincidence that you're here. God wanted you here to hear this message. God wanted you here to realize the fact that you are chosen of God. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 4. Because believe it or not, it gets better. Amen? Amen. 1 John chapter 4. You're chosen by God. He called you. He wanted you. He loves you. He carefully designed you for a purpose. 1 John chapter 4. We're looking at the first four verses here in 1 John chapter 4. We have to make these connections before we go any further, because if we don't stop and realize that we are chosen overcomers, it's going to be hard for us to keep going with the message, to keep going with all what God has for us if we don't first realize that you are set up for success. Amen? Look at verse 1. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world." Verse 4. "You, dear children," do you see that connection back to children again? We saw it before as Paul writes to the letter in Ephesians, right? That we go from adoption to sonship. And now again, we're seeing this here. "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is the one who is greater than the world." You are chosen, you are picked, you are selected, you're hand chosen by God to be what? To be an overcomer. You're not just here on this earth just hoping to get by, hoping that things just get better, hoping that your situation, your circumstance may change. We have to take the position of a child of the Father. Amen? My son has certain rights and privileges that other children will not have because he's my child. You have certain rights and privileges because of who you belong to. You're a chosen overcomer. God selected you. He picked you to do what? To have success. Because what? Greater is he who is in you than he that's in the world. No matter where you go, you have the Holy Spirit of God on the inside of you to enable you, to equip you, to empower you, to live this overcoming lifestyle, to realize that you were chosen, that God has a plan for you, that he has a purpose for you, and that anything that the devil might try to throw in your way, you can overcome. Amen. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord. I pray that everyone has ears to hear, Lord, and a heart to receive the truth that you have for us this morning, Father. Lord, I pray that there are no distractions here, that everyone who hears this message, Lord, will be radically changed by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, through your grace and mercy. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look back to 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 1 here, okay? It says here, "Dear friends, don't believe every spirit." Don't believe every spirit. Now here's something that we can think about. These destructive thoughts that we may get of fear, of anxiety, a lack of self-worth, maybe depression, all of those thoughts that try to bombard us on a regular basis, that is not from God. If it's not from God, it's coming from someplace else. And if it's not the Spirit of God, it is a false spirit, it's an evil spirit. And what is that trying to do? It's trying to destroy us. Let's keep reading. It says, "But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." What is a prophecy, right? A prophecy is word that has been spoken before it comes to pass. Only true prophecy can either be fulfilled by God or by men or women called of God. Amen? Amen. Prophecy comes from God, through God, or men and women from God that follow the Spirit of God, that are aligned with his word. But prophecy, again, is words that have been spoken before it comes to pass. Now, we're talking in this verse, it says about false prophets. Depression, anxieties, lack of self-worth, all of those things. See, if we let them take root in our heart, it's a false prophecy in our lives. Someone can say, you have no worth, you have no value. It doesn't fully come to pass until you start to think and realize that you don't have worth and you don't have value. It's not going to come to pass because why? You're a chosen overcomer of God. It doesn't have to come to pass. What typically happens is someone will speak that word over you and you'll go, well, maybe I am depressed. Or maybe I do have anxiety. Or maybe I don't have any self-worth. Maybe I don't have any value. And so then you start to think on those thoughts and what happens? Then you don't view yourself as a chosen overcomer. You view yourself as depressed. You view yourself as having no self-worth. You view yourself as being not valued by any way, stretch, or form. So what happens here? Those words, those false spirits, those false prophecies can be spoken over us. And if we're not careful to say, no, I don't accept this. This is not from God, then we're going to keep thinking about it. And the more I keep thinking about it, the more I'm going to think that it is my identity, that it is what's for me, that it does belong to me. And the more I keep thinking about it, the truer it's going to come to be. Why? Not because someone spoke the word over you, but because you're putting yourself in that box of saying, well, I guess I am blank. But that's not what God has for us, amen? You have an adversary, you have an enemy that wants nothing more than to see you distant from God and destroyed. Simple, plain and simple. His method, the tricks that he uses are stupid. It's the same dumb tricks over and over again. He tries to get into your head and make you doubt God. He tries to get you confused and make you doubt what's in God's holy word. That's what he tries to do. But see, if you realize that you're a chosen overcomer, that God has set you up for success, that you are a child of God, not just through adoption, but through being grafted as part of that family, then when those false prophecies come at you, you're going to say, this is not from me. And you're going to reject it. And you're not going to let depression, anxiety, lack of self-worth, all of these things, they're not going to take root in your heart. Why? Because you're a chosen overcomer. And see, what ends up happening is that when someone says that word, when someone offends you, when someone hurts you, you keep thinking about it, don't you? You get a bad word at work, right? Someone critiques you on something, and all you're thinking about is, oh, how dare they say that about me, about me, about me, about me, about me. And what happens? Then that repeat starts happening in your head. And if you're not careful, then what happens? Then you start thinking that that is your identity, and you walk in that. That's not what God wants for you, amen? See, if someone tells you your disappointment, you're all this stuff, it's not going to come to pass until you believe it and then you live it. So don't, amen? Remember, you're chosen, you're selected, you're loved, you're an overcomer. So look at verse 2 again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is even now in the world. Anytime you see the word Antichrist, it's anything that is going against Jesus, his message, the word of God, his purpose, anything. How many of us know there's a lot of stuff that's out in the world that is Antichrist, right? We know that. It's maybe veiled as something different. It's maybe a little bit softer in terms of spoken. It's nice when a sin is presented and it looks appealing. It doesn't look bad. It doesn't look negative. But we know sin is sin, right? So according to God's word, we have to resist sin. Now here's something important. If you hear something that someone speaks over you that might make you feel upset, if it's making you focus on yourself and making you think that there's nothing you can do about it, that's not from God. But if you hear something that is for you, that corrects you, that points you to Jesus, that's from God. See, the difference is, again, realizing who you are. If someone says, hey, you have to do this differently, and you realize, well, it's about me, they're trying to hurt me, it's about me, I can't do it, I'm not going to be able to do it, then it's a spirit that's not from God. But if you hear inside of you, hey, this is for you, watch how Jesus can help you, that's from God. If it points you to Jesus, it's from God. If it points you away from Jesus, it is not from God. See, when you realize the spirit that's speaking to you, it's easy to realize that you are an overcomer. Amen? When you realize who's speaking to you and what the driving force is, you can realize that you are an overcomer. Like we read in verse 4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because of the one who is in you is greater than the one in the world. Here's how you have success, because of who is in you. See, the big things that you have to overcome, you're not going to be able to do it on your own, but you can do it because of who is inside of you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and I. It changes how we walk, how we think, how we talk, how we present ourselves, how we see circumstances. It changes everything. How you speak about yourself, you already have the victory. See, as I was studying this, I was thinking, my son likes to cut the grass. Thank God he likes to cut the grass. I say that loosely, right? He has his little bubble mower, which I had as a child, the same thing, right? Now, thanks for my father training me, I like cutting the grass. Hopefully that trait will pass to my child, right? I was spreading mulch in my house yesterday too, and my nephew's like, I want to help you spread mulch. I'm like, when you're 10, you are absolutely spreading molly mulch, okay? But what? You walk in victory. My son, he likes to cut the grass with his little push plastic mower. His little mower cannot cut my grass, right? It's small, it's plastic, it has no blade, and it shoots out bubbles. Right? Okay? What does he do, though? I tell him, I'm like, walk behind me. So what am I doing? I'm there with the legitimate mower, that's going, and I'm pushing, and I'm actually cutting the grass, and he's standing right behind me. And as I go up and down the grass, he's following behind me. Right? It's adorable. I just can't wait till he's 10 and he does it for me, okay? But what's the point? He is walking in the victory. I am going before him. I am doing the work. He just has to follow me. Oh, yeah, he can go off track. He can go to the part I haven't cut yet and try to push and get frustrated and get struggled, and nothing's going to work. But if he gets right behind me and he follows me as I'm going through and I'm doing the hard work, what's he going to have? The victory. It's the same for us and God. If we're walking behind him, we are going to have the victory. He's got the right tools. And because you are a child of his, you can walk in victory. Amen? And many times what happens? We think we have the right tool. God has the right tools. And I'm trying to follow God and I veer off course, right? And then I'm working so hard. Why can't I do this thing that I'm trying to do? And God's saying, hey, because you should be over here with me. So then what do? You can go back, get behind him, and follow him. You are a chosen overcomer. There is nothing in this world that you cannot overcome. It bothers me when I hear that certain churches preach that you will only be an overcomer in the next life. No, God's word says you will be an overcomer in this life. This life, where you currently are. Yes, we know we are going to be overcomers in the next life. We know that when we stand face to face before God, we are going to have all things. We're going to understand so much more. We're going to be in the presence of God. Nothing's going to bother us, hinder us. We're going to have a glorified body. It's going to be perfect. Yeah, you'll be an overcomer then, but you're supposed to be an overcomer now too. You already have the victory. How do you walk in that victory? Turn to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. How do you walk in that victory? You've got to turn off repeat. Amen? Say, turn off repeat. Say that for me. Turn off repeat. Good. Look to the person to your left or right and say, turn off repeat. Go ahead. Good. Good. We never look behind. Turn to the person behind you and say, turn off repeat, right? There you go. Move a little bit. Stretch. Right? Good. That's good. Moving around, making sure you're awake here. Philippians chapter 3. Easy to let those repeating thoughts run wild in your head, right? So easy. Over and over again. See, like it says in James, we have to take captive those thoughts, right? You have to willingly submit them. We talked about that. We know this, right? You make those thoughts submit to the word of God. So it's an active, it's not a passive thing, it's an active thing. So we have to make sure that we do that, right? How do I turn off repeating thoughts? Look here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul writes, now, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do is, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, so again, put where Paul is writing this in context. Paul right now is in a Roman jail cell. And what's he saying? He had every reason not to look ahead. He had every reason to say, I have to be depressed. I'm in jail. He had every reason to say, man, it was good back then, it's not good now. He had every reason to say, man, if I didn't follow Christ, maybe if I didn't respond to that call, I wouldn't be where I am right now. But instead, he's not focused on where he is, he's focused on where he's going. He had every reason, Paul had every reason to let these repeating thoughts just play over and over and over in his head every single day. I'm never getting out of here. Never in jail before I met Jesus. I'm not getting out. I'm never going to get out. He could have had that thought playing on repeat time and time again. He might have said, I can't believe I hated those followers of Jesus. Maybe way back when, before he was converted, he might have always thought about this. Lord, how are you using me when I hated the ones that were following you? the ones that preach the same message that I now preach. How did I happen? Or how, Lord, how was it that I was there when they stoned Stephen and I held the coats of those that stoned him? See, it was easy for Paul. Paul had every reason to let these thoughts play and repeat in his mind, but he didn't. Instead, what does he do? He writes, I'm forgetting about what's behind and looking at what's ahead. Paul says this. He says, I'm forgetting what's behind. He had a lot to look behind to and be upset about. Paul did, absolutely. But he says, he's in a jail cell. He's writing to this church and he's saying, you know what? I have a lot that I could dwell on. I have a lot that I could keep thinking about and play over and over and over again in my head, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to dwell on the past. Instead, I'm going to press on. Instead, I'm going to look forward. And see, what happens when you get those repeating thoughts in your head, you have to turn them off by what? By looking ahead. Amen. You have to turn them off by looking ahead. And when you look ahead, it's easier to hear that less and less. Why? Because I'm not dwelling on the past. I'm focused on the future. See, you as children of God, us as children of God, we know that we have a future. We don't have to let our past mistakes define us. We can use the past to help propel us forward in the future. And then couple that with the fact that God chose you, that God selected you, that God picked you to be an overcomer. You should be excited about that. You should look at your life and go, there is nothing that I cannot do with the power of Jesus. There is nothing in this life that I cannot overcome without the power of Jesus. And that should get you excited. Amen? Amen? Turn to John chapter 4, please. Gospel of John chapter 4. I know most of us know the story of the woman at the well. We're going to study that a little bit. We're going to look at some stuff we might miss typically if we read that. John chapter 4. The Samaritan woman at the well. They go through, right? They go through this area, and Jesus has an encounter with this woman at the well. And Samaritans had no interactions with the Jews. The Samaritans were half Gentile, half Jews, okay? So they were a mix. Northern Israel people who probably intermarried with the Assyrians after their captivity around 700 BC. So there were these people that didn't have any dealings with. And that's what the woman says to Jesus. You know, as they're talking, she's like, but you're a Jew. Why are you talking to me? We don't have any interactions. And so there's this history there between the Samaritans and the Jews. They had a religious system that was close to Judaism. It followed the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, but it wasn't exactly what it was. There were some differences in worship. So when this woman is talking about the well their father Jacob gave them, it's because their religions are very similarly connected, but there were some differences, right? And so the main thing is this: Samaritans never dealt with Jews, never. So look here in John chapter 4, verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink? His disciples have gone into the town to buy food." The Samaritan woman said, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Again, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, then you will have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Look at the response of the woman. She says in verse 15, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.'" See, she wanted the water not for the purpose that Jesus was going to give her. She wanted the water to make her life easier. She goes, I don't want to get thirsty. I don't have to pull up the water from the well, so just give this to me. But look at verse 16. She's missing the message so far. Look at verse 16. He told her, "Go, call your husband, and come back." 17, "I have no husband," she replied, and Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband." what you have just said is quite true. Now, I want to stop for a minute and speculate a little bit about this woman at the well. You know, what had to have happened in her life for her to have five previous husbands and now be with man number six? Really bad choices, maybe. Really unhealthy men, maybe. Jerky guys, probably, because most guys are jerks, right? Women, yeah. Right. Whatever the reason is, there has been a pattern that's been established in this woman's life, and she's on man number six now. Due to what? What could be the underlying cause of this? Again, I'm speculating a little bit here, but I think there's something we can get out of this. Due to what? Is it poor self-image? Maybe. Poor self-worth? Possibly. We all have some friends in our lives, and maybe that might be your testimony. It's like, why do you keep finding the wrong person, right? Or you look back on your life, and it's like time and time again, why did I spend so much time and energy with that person? And typically, it comes down to what I've experienced is it's a lack of self-worth. It's a lack of self-value. I've looked back and go, man, I was worth so much more than putting my heart out for that, right? And you look at your friends and you're thinking, man, why are you settling? You're worth so much more. This guy's not treating you right. This girl's not treating you right. She doesn't like you. She doesn't care about you. Why are you doing that? But really, it boils down to the fact that if you have a poor self-image, you'll settle for something that's less than perfect. You'll settle for something that's less than what God has designed you to be with. And I bet it was probably really easy to hear in this woman's heart and in this woman's mind, well, you know what? This is probably the best guy I can get. He might be a jerk, he might be a lowlife, but I guess it's the best guy I can get. Things don't work out. All right, here's another guy. He might be a jerk, he might be a lowlife. Maybe it's the best I can get. Maybe I can't do any better than this. See, I read this story and I feel like the woman that has experienced this loss has had repeating thoughts in her head constantly her whole life. What is the common theme with this woman and the six men she's with? Her, right? It's her. It's not that we don't know anything else about the guys except that they were all with this one woman. So there had to be some common underlying theme here with this woman. What is it? Probably her thought process. Probably the fact that she was missing how much God had value in her life because she's missing the message that she's hearing right now from Jesus. Look at verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we worship is in Jerusalem. She changes the subject. Things get uncomfortable, and what does she do? Changes the subject. He's saying, hey, if you want this living water, I have to give it to you. Go get your husband. She says, Lord, I don't have a husband. He goes, yeah, you're right. You had five. You're with number six. He's not your husband. Where do we worship? Right? Changes the subject. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. To have these things confronted in our hearts are very uncomfortable, isn't it? Change is uncomfortable sometimes, isn't it? Oh, just for me? I'm the only person that finds change uncomfortable? Okay. Preaching to myself. No, we know that, right? Change is uncomfortable. And the thing is, too, when our past gets brought up, see, God will never bring up your past to hurt you. He'll bring up your past to show you what you left, to show you something better in the future. He's not going to bring up your past to hurt you. He's going to bring up your past to say, learn from this, learn from me, and let's move on. And see, this woman had trouble doing that because what happens? Jesus is getting real with her, like he does with all of us, right? Jesus gets real, real quick. He says, hey, you want to move on? The only answer is me. She goes, well, where do I worship? It was unsettling for her. It was uncomfortable. See, if the message is stretching you a little bit, if this message is making you a little uncomfortable, saying, Nick, this sounds too hard. I can't. You can do this. Don't change the subject in your mind. Let the Holy Spirit work in you. Amen? Look at verse 21. Look at the response Jesus gives this woman. Woman, Jesus replied, believe in me. That's his answer to the question. That's his answer for all of the questions, right, as to what? Believe in him. He says, believe in me. A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. Verse 26, the woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. See, the answer to all of her problems was who? Jesus. What's going on? What's going to help you turn off those negative repeating thoughts in your head? It's what? Jesus. I'll give you a hint. The answer to all of my following questions are Jesus. Ready? Okay. How do you stop the cycle of hurt? How do you turn away from sin time and time again? It's
Jesus.
How do you shut up those voices telling you you're no good, you're worthless, you don't have any value, no one loves you, no one cares about you? How do you turn those voices off? It's what?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. The answer is, and the answer will always be Jesus. The cycle of hurt that so many people experience on a regular basis, the answer to that is Jesus. See, God's not going to remind you of your past to make you feel bad. He'll remind you of your past to help you move on. We talked about that, right? Those spirits, those things that you hear, if it points you to Jesus, it's from God. If it points you to yourself and getting in a deep, dark hole, it's not from God. God doesn't want us to close ourselves off from the world around us. He wants us to embrace his love. He wants us to embrace his Holy Spirit, because that is the only thing that will produce lasting change in our hearts. There is a world out there that is hurting. There is a world out there that is angry. There is a world out there that needs Christ more than ever before. What was the goal of the interaction between Jesus and this woman? It was for her to receive the Messiah, for her to receive Jesus, for her to receive that living water. By her doing this, she would have been able to move on. When we accept that, when we accept the message of Jesus, when we accept that he can give us living water that we will never thirst from again, we'll move on. We'll be chosen overcomers. We'll live a chosen overcoming lifestyle. We're not going to let these repeating thoughts take root in our head and our mind and keep going and over and over and over again, right? We're going to say no to those thoughts, and we're going to say yes to Jesus. Turn to Mark chapter 11, please. See, we have to receive from Jesus and then move on. We have to receive from Jesus and move on. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. You know, one of the biggest mental issues in our nation today that's plaguing our nation is depression. CDC recognizes that depression is a critical public health issue. Mental illness is leading cause of both injury and disease for people around the world. By 2020, the CDC estimates that depression will be the second most common cause of disability in the world, following only heart disease. And depression is linked with a higher risk for anxiety and many other mental health issues. It's been reported that anxiety, depression, and mood disorders together have the biggest effect on the health of Americans. Now listen, if you need help, if you have a depression, if you have anxiety, I am on the standpoint of use whatever resource God has provided to you. Amen? If you need to go seek professional mental help, do it. There's nothing wrong about that. There's nothing embarrassing about that. If I have a cold, I pray. I take Tylenol. I let my wife baby me. I have soup. I have tea. I hit it from all fronts, right? Because I'm going to beat that thing. And that's I believe that's our response as Christians. It's not just one, it's everything. Lord, what did you give? You gave these doctors wisdom for this medicine, for this treatment. I want it. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to believe, and I'm going to stand in faith. Don't think that believing and standing in faith and taking medicine is contradicting itself. That's just foolishness, right? I'm going to say, Lord, I'm going to trust in whatever you have provided for me now in this day and age to help me get through X, whatever it is. So if that's you, again, seek whatever help is available. We will pray with you, absolutely 100%. We are here for you as a church family. But if you need to go seek someone else beyond that for depression, anxiety, whatever, please do it, because we want us healthy, amen?
Amen.
You know who else wants you healthy? God wants you healthy. So don't let pride get in the way. Why do we have to speak these things? How do I move on? Look at your handout, okay? I know I told you to turn to Mark 11. We're going to get there in a minute. But on your handout, right, the front piece sheet of your handout is turn off repeat. It's just turn off. I should say turn off, right? Spelling issue. Turn off repeat daily declarations. Why is it important? We're going to read why it's important for us to speak these things over your life. But here are some declarations for you to wake up every morning and speak over yourself. The first one is this: I will keep my mind fixed on you and trust in you, Lord. That's from Isaiah 26. It says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. So wake up in the morning and say this. This is your first declaration. I will keep my mind fixed on you and trust in you, Lord. The second one is, I won't live according to the desires of my flesh, but according to the desires of the Spirit of God. My mind is not governed by my flesh, but governed by the Holy Spirit of God inside of me, which is life and peace. That's your second declaration. That's from Romans 8. Your third declaration, I won't always be anxious, but I will always pray, give thanks, and bring my requests to God. That's from Philippians 4:6. Next one, as I will fix my mind on what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, excellent, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Excellence in there twice for specific reasons. That's why it's in there. That's why Paul wrote that. But again, I'm going to say, I'm going to fix my mind on what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, excellent, admirable, and praiseworthy. And the last one is, I will live in the peace that Jesus gave me, and I will not let my heart be troubled. If you're going through something right now where you feel like you have those same thoughts going over and over and over again in your head, you feel like they're on repeat and nothing's going to turn them off, start speaking this over your life. Go back to the Word of God and start speaking that over your life. You watch how dramatically and fast things start to change. You might even feel better the minute you start saying it over yourself. And if you get into the habit of declaring things over your life, then you're going to realize your words have power, not because of who you are, but because of whose you are. Amen? Now look at Mark 11 here. Why do you have to declare them? Yeah, I'm challenging you. Wake up in the morning, look at the paper, read it, and say it out loud. You want to go a step further? Look at yourself in the mirror and say it to yourself. It's not just some kind of cool motivational thing that's going to get you pumped up. This is what Jesus tells us to do. Now, if you look at Mark 11, this is what he says in verse 22. Mark 11, 22. Jesus says, have faith in God. Jesus answered, truly I tell you, if anyone says the words out of their mouth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have what you receive, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. How do you turn off repeat? You declare God's word over your life. And you declare God's word over your life in faith. Because why? Jesus says to do it. Our Savior says, hey, listen, if you speak and believe and not doubt, it's going to be done. According to what? According to the Word of God. So you look at your daily declarations, you look at what's in front of you, you look at the Word of God that's in front of you, and you go, hey, you know what? I'm going to say this. Not only is it in God's Word, but you're speaking it. You're being obedient to what Jesus says. He says, if you speak, don't doubt and believe, it's going to come to pass. If you speak, don't doubt and believe, this is going to come to pass. I will keep my mind fixed on you and trust in you, Lord. I won't live according to the desires of my flesh, but according to the desires of the Spirit of God. My mind is not governed by my flesh, but it is governed by the Holy Spirit of God inside of me, which is life and peace. I won't always be anxious, but I will always pray. I will always give thanks, and I will always bring my requests to God. I will fix my mind on what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, excellent, admirable, and praiseworthy. And I will live in the peace that Jesus gave me, and I will not let my heart be troubled. See, sure enough, what's going to happen is you're going to start to realize that, wow, this really is for me. It's in God's word. It's for you right now. But some of you are still struggling with some of these. Maybe some, Nick, but not all. No, you can have all of this. Amen? You can have every single word that is left in your heritage. This is the will for you. This is the will that Jesus left for you. These are all the promises. These are all the inheritances that God has left for you and I. So what do we have to do? Now I have to read and find out what he left me and then realize, oh, it is for me. I was never left a huge inheritance by any of my previous relatives that have passed away. But I'm sure it can be quite overwhelming when someone passes and leaves you a huge sum of money or a house or something overwhelming, right? You might find it hard to believe, how did they have this? Why did I get this? Why am I deserving of this? But when you realize it's not what you do, it's just because of the generosity of that person, it changes you. It might be overwhelming, but then you start to realize, wow, they really did care about me. Can I tell you what? Jesus really cares about us. Amen? If he didn't, he wouldn't have left us all of this. It would just be get saved and figure it out. But it's not. It's not just get saved and figure it out. It's get saved and be an overcomer. Amen? You are chosen overcomer. Chosen. You're picked. You're called out. You're selected. You don't fall during adversity. You overcome it. That's what God has designed you to be. That's what he's called you to do. Don't let the lies of the enemy, right, those antichrist messages, those antichrist sayings take root in your heart, because that is not what God has for you. That's a lie from the enemy. Don't let what people say about you turn into who you actually think you are. Let the word of God make you realize who you are. Turn off repeat. Forget what's behind and look forward to what's ahead. Just like Paul in a prison cell. Paul, the one that was killing Christians, he wrote these formal letters just to scare Christians to let everyone know, I'm coming for you, guys. He could have easily said, I'm not worthy anymore, Jesus. I made mistakes. I can't do it. Of all the bad that I did, I can't do it. But he did not let what happened in the past determine what's going to happen in his future. Don't be the same. Be the same way. Don't let what happened in your past hinder you from what God has for you in the future. Declare God's promises and turn off repeat. Amen? Close your Bibles as we close the service today. Please, close your Bibles. In the Olympics in 1968, the marathon was the final event. 1968 Olympics in Mexico. Marathon is the final event. The stadium's packed. Everyone's there cheering for the first runner to enter the stadium, the Ethiopian runner. The crowd screams as he crosses that finish line and wins. But yeah, way back in the race is a man named Stephen Akwari from Tanzania. He's been eclipsed by the other runners. They're way ahead of him. And after 30 kilometers of actually running in the race, his head's throbbing, his muscles aching, he falls to the ground and gets some serious leg injuries. Officials want him to stop. He says no. He gets bandaged up and he keeps going. So he's now hobbling the last 12 kilometers of this marathon that he's in. It's an hour after pretty much everyone has finished. The stadium's probably a couple thousand people at this point. This man moves around the track and he's just at a slow pace. It's painstaking. Until he goes over the finish line and then finally collapses. Afterwards, a reporter interviews him and he asks why didn't he drop out. And Akwari says, my country did not send me to start the race. They sent me to finish the race. So you were not sent just to start a race, you're sent to finish a race. And you might get banged up, you might get bruised, you might get some road rash here and there, but don't give up. God did not set you to start a race you cannot finish. God set you to start a race that you can finish, that you can overcome, that he selected you, he has chosen you to overcome and finish the race that is set before you. Run your race and realize that we are chosen overcomers. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that you have made us chosen overcomers, Lord. That there is nothing in this life that we cannot overcome. There is no obstacle that we may face, Father, that we cannot overcome with your help and with your power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to turn off those thoughts that keep popping up in our mind. Those thoughts that are against what you've called us to be. Those thoughts that are against what you've called us to do. Those thoughts that have called us against our identity in you. And help us to realize, Father, that we can overcome in this life. That you've called us to be overcomers in this life. Help us to fix our mind and our heart and our eyes on you, Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's this all starts with that relationship with Jesus. It all starts by acknowledging that you needed saving, that you needed a Savior. Just keep praying for another minute or so. We always end the service with the chance to invite Jesus into your life, into your existence. Because he's been there the entire time. He's been there, calling out to you, speaking to you, trying to reach you. And many times we feel like we were just running the opposite direction, and he's still pursuing us. You know, you might feel like you're trying to cut the grass and you're just veering off course. You know what? Just come get back behind him. Get back behind the one that's going to pave the way for you. To truth, to peace, to love, to mercy, to grace. get behind him. If you're ready for that, if you're ready to make that commitment, the Bible says you have to believe in your heart and speak the words out of your mouth. So we're going to say the prayer with you, and we encourage you to do this. Everyone say, Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you are alive from the dead. Lord, live in me. Lord, work in me. In Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like more information about the church or would like to support our ministry, head over to ChristianFaithCTR.com. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or your favorite podcasting app.